I've entitled this message, The Preaching of John the Baptist. Now, of all the preachers in the New Testament, the one I personally probably would feel most uncomfortable being around would be John the Baptist. He was a very intense man. When the group came out to hear him preach, you know what he said to them? Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he did a lot of tearing down. And just on a personal level, I probably would rather go out to eat with Paul or Peter than John the Baptist as far as feeling comfortable. However, John the Baptist was the only New Testament preacher who was prophesied of in the Old Testament. That gives us some idea of the importance of this man. The Lord said, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Wow. What about David? What about Josiah? What about Isaiah? We could go on and on, but the Lord said, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And that lets us know of the importance of this man. He was the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was 6 months older than Christ. And the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Somebody says, how's that? I don't know. But he was. And when his mother came into the presence of Mary while she was bearing the Christ in her womb, and he was in the womb of his mother, the scripture says the babe leaped in her womb when he knew that he was in the presence of the Christ. Isn't that glorious? What a man this man is, who is the one who God chose to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 24 of our text, when John had first preached before his coming, this is before the actual public appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching before Christ made his first public appearance as a preacher. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. The baptism of repentance. Mark chapter 1 verse 4 says the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. Now what is this baptism of repentance, or the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins? Does that mean your sins are not going to be remitted until you repent of them, and until you deal with your sins, you're not going to be forgiven? Well, if it means that, then you're in trouble. It's that simple. But thank God it doesn't mean that. You see, everybody thinks there's something you need to do to achieve the forgiveness of sins. If you do this, if you stop doing that, and if you start doing this, you'll be forgiven. You'll be granted the forgiveness of sins. Now, my dear friends, all that is salvation by works. That's all it is. The baptism he was speaking of was a baptism concerning the remission of sins. A repentance, a change of mind concerning the remission of sins. And how sins are remitted is illustrated in baptism. Now, when somebody is baptized, they're saying, here's the only way I can be accepted. When Christ lived, I lived. When Christ died, I died. My sin was put away. When Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. I was with Him when He lived. I was with Him, in Him when He died. I was in Him when He was raised from the dead. I'm in Him right now, and that's all my salvation. Every bit of it is right there. And that's what John was preaching. He wasn't preaching some kind of message of salvation by works. He was preaching the gospel. Now, he did not know Christ was going to come until he came, and then he identified him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He saw him. He came to him to be baptized of him. But his message was a message of the gospel. Now look what verse 25 says. And as John fulfilled his course. And that's one of three times this word is used. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he said at the very end, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last epistle he wrote, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now, don't think for a second that you and I do not have a course to finish. Every one of us do. I want to be able to say the same thing Paul did, don't you? And then he said in verse 25, whom think ye that I am? You know, when any time someone comes across in a powerful way, they think, well, who's he? Who's he? And I guess they were thinking, maybe this is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. He said, who do you think I am? I love his summary of himself. I'm not. I'm not. Paul said, though I be nothing, anybody that's worth anything knows their nothing. And that's what John the Baptist said. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. I am not. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am unworthy to unloose. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Now let's go to where that's said in John chapter 1. As a matter of fact, we'll spend the rest of our time in John chapter 1. Verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. John 1:26. I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you, and I love the way he says this. You don't know him. You don't know him. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latch I am not worthy to unloose. And look back up in verse 6 of this chapter. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There is such a thing as a man actually being sent of God. How shall they preach except they be sent? And his name was John. Verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. I love the way the Lord Jesus Christ is called the light, don't you? He's called the light in the creation story. In Genesis 1:3, light be and light was. He is the only light as to how God can have anything to do with something, somebody like me or you. He is the light. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, that all through him might believe. That was his purpose. And in gospel preaching, here's what we want. We want folks to believe, don't we? That's it. We want folks to believe, and that's why he came. Verse 8, he was not that light. By his own admission, he was nothing. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, does that mean he lights every man without exception? Or every man without distinction? He lights all kinds of men. Rich, poor, black, white, educated, uneducated. Doesn't matter what country you're from. He's got a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And he came as a light for the world. I love the way he calls himself the light of the world. I don't care where you are, the only light you're going to have is him. He is that light. Now, look down in verse 15. Here's John again. John bear witness of him. You know, one of the scriptures that I would love to be said of me is what was said of John. He did no miracle. But all the things that he spoke concerning this man were true. There's no greater commendation, is there? John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He was before me." He's talking about the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-existent, eternal Christ, the image of the invisible God, God the Son. That's who he's speaking of. He was. He eternally was before me. And this is his comment on John 1 in the beginning, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. Now I don't understand eternity, but I like thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's eternal. He never began to be. Nobody ever made him. He's the eternal, only begotten Son of God. And this is who John comes preaching. He was eternally. He's the eternal I am that I am. Aren't you thankful that he never changes? People go up, people go down, people go to the side, people all over the place, but not him. Not him. I'm all over the place, not him. Jesus Christ the same, the eternal was, the eternal isness of God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The object of divine worship. Now let's go on reading. Verse 16. Now I don't know whether this is John, the Apostle John speaking at this point, or John the Baptist. It doesn't matter because it's saying the same thing. It's not real clear to me who's speaking at this. This might have been John the Baptist. But we read in verse 16, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Now, it pleased the Father. What pleases the Father? That's what I'm interested in. What pleases the Father? It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Does that please you? "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then the next phrase, and I wish I could preach on this the way it ought to be preached on it. I can't, but I can say this. Grace is because of grace. Grace for grace. "Of his fullness have we all received, in grace for grace." And when you receive his grace, it does not diminish his grace in the least. Grace is the cause of grace. The reason you receive grace is because he gave it. And even it takes the grace of God to receive the grace. You wouldn't receive it if he didn't give you the grace to do it. Grace for grace. Verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Law's true. But you know the law, I love God's law. I wouldn't in any way speak disrespectfully of God's law, but God's law never saved anybody. Christ kept the law. And He put away the sins of His people. And this is the truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Now that is used mostly by John. Matter of fact, I don't know whether anybody else uses that term but John. But the only begotten Son. Thou art my Son, said by David in Psalm 2. This day have I begotten thee. And that's a reference to His resurrection, His divine begetting. But once again, it's one of those things I wish I could explain this, but I can't. But I know this. The begetting of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is eternal. It's eternal. You know, Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But you know what else He is? He's the Lamb raised from the foundation of the world. And my salvation has always been in Him. The eternal begetting of the Son of God. It's not something that happened in time, although it did, but it's a fact. Irrespective of time, the resurrection of Christ is a declaration of who God is, and all my hope, every bit of it, is that He was raised from the dead. Don't need anything else. That's what I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. He's the only begotten of the Father. And I love the way it says, which is in the bosom of the Father. He had declared Him the place of intimacy at all times in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. Now listen to me. All me and you ever going to see of God is Jesus Christ. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He didn't say it's as if He seen the Father. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now, these are the same people that heard him. He said, you generation of snakes, you vipers. Can you imagine somebody talking to you like that? And they didn't know who he was. Where do you get this authority? Where do you get off on talking to us like this, calling us a brood of vipers? Where does this come from? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Where's your authority come from? And this is the record when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Now, here's what goes on in true preaching. Confessing and denying not. And confessing again. He confessed. He denied not. But he confessed. Now there's something public about confession. And it means literally to speak the same thing. I speak the same thing God does. I don't deny what He says. I confess. That's what happens when true preaching is going on. There's confession. There's not denying. Not taking the edge off. Confessing all over again. He said, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, verse 21, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you that prophet that was spoken of in Deuteronomy? No. I love the simplicity of that answer. Then said they unto him, well, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Now he could have said, I'm the fellow that was prophesied in Malachi and Isaiah. And he knew he was. He knew exactly who he was. He was the one who was, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost from my mother's womb. I am. He could have said those things, but he didn't, did he? I would have. If I was in that position, I'd listen to who I am. Not anybody with any wisdom. John the Baptist. What does he say? I'm the voice. And he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And I think that is so significant. If you are going to hear from God, you aren't going to hear from Him in the temple. You are going to hear a voice crying in the wilderness. He may have had no connection with human religion, with accepted religion, with what John calls over and over again, the Jews' religion. I love the way John calls it that, the Jews' religion. He had no connection with that at all. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Verse 24, and they which were sent were of who? The Pharisees. The Bible has a lot to say about the Pharisees. That is my natural religion. That is your natural religion. I think it's interesting. They didn't come about until 100 years before the birth of Christ. Nobody ever heard of a Pharisee, but it was this special religious group, and they were brought in to teach us the gospel, the way the Lord dialogued with them and what He had to say to them. Now, they that sent them were of the Pharisees, and they asked Him and said unto Him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Well, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. Go into the water, come back up. No one was ever saved by that action. He understood that. I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And I know why he was coming to John the Baptist. We know that from the other gospel accounts. He was coming to be baptized. Remember when he comes up to John, John knew who he was. And he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Suffer it to be so now. What if the Lord asked you to baptize him? You reckon you would feel kind of awkward and unfit for that? Well, of course you would. John did too. He said, comest thou to me? I need to be baptized of thee. Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us. You know who's included in that us? Every single one of God's elect. Me. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And we know why, to be baptized. Now somebody says, why in the world did the Lord need to be baptized? Well, what does baptism signify? It signifies one thing, union with Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of baptism. When I confess Christ in believer's baptism, I say He's all my hope. My only hope is being united to Him. When He lived, I lived. When He died under God's wrath, I died. When He went to the tree, I went to the tree. When He was buried, I was buried. When He was raised from the dead, I was raised with Him. That is my confession. I'm confessing my union with Him is my only hope. But when He was baptized, He's confessing His union with us. Isn't that wonderful? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold. Stop there. Faith is by looking, not by doing. Get doing out of your thinking. Faith is by beholding, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Behold, look, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me is none else. Looking, behold. Behold, and I love what John calls him, the Lamb of God. Now, I've already brought out how he's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you look in the book of Revelation, what is Christ called the most? 28 times. 28 times the Lamb of God. I love it when John is weeping because nobody's found worthy to open up the book in Revelation chapter 5. And one of the elders said, "Weep not! The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof." And I looked, and behold, a lamb as it had been slain. And this is in heaven. This is what you see in heaven. A lamb as it had been slain. I love it there in the garden. Adam and Eve shivering in their what's going to happen? He's going to kill us. He's going to put, we've disobeyed God. They tried to cover themselves in the fig leaves. The Lord slew a lamb and covered them. Cain and Abel. Abel comes into God's presence with a sacrificial lamb. He was saying by that, "I deserve death. And the only way I can be accepted by you is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Lamb." Did he understand that? Yes, he did. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, the Lord testifying of his gifts. He, by it being dead, yet speaketh. Yeah, Abel knew exactly what he was saying. What did Cain say? Cain said, "I don't deserve to die. I'm not that bad. I'm going to bring this fruit that I've worked hard for." And God accepted that. No, he wouldn't. But oh, he had respect to Abel and to his offering. The infinite respect the Lord has for his son. Oh, the infinite respect for his blood. What about when Abraham and Isaac are walking up the mount and Isaac said, "See, here's wood, here's fire. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? We can't come into God's presence without a lamb. We know that. We can't worship God without a lamb. What are we doing? Here we are coming up the mount. My son, God will provide himself a lamb." He's the one who does the providing. You can't provide anything God would accept. He's the one who provides for himself. God can't do anything for you until he first does something for himself and satisfies his own justice and makes a way to save you in a way that honors his holy law and his infinite holiness. God provides himself as the Lamb. He is the Lamb. Remember that Paschal Lamb in Exodus chapter 13 where God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The Lamb of the great day of atonement, pictured in the scapegoat, where the scripture says the great high priest laid his hands on the head of the scapegoat, the transference of guilt, the transference of sin. The Lamb bore those sins and took them away. The Lamb of Isaiah 53. This is the message of the scripture. This is what heaven's going to be all about. Somebody gets tired of this, you wouldn't like heaven. You wouldn't even be comfortable there because that's all everyone is worshiping. Is the Lamb of God that, and I like this, that takes away the sins of the world. Now, people always get stuck on the world. I like it. I like it. I like that scripture, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I love that scripture. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. He's called the Savior of the world. He's called the light of the world. And somebody says, well, that means, and just generally when anybody says that, I think, well, what are we getting right here now? But let me say this. He's the Savior of the world. If you're saved, He saved you. Now, you can't possibly think that He's the Savior of people in hell, because He's not. He didn't save them. He didn't die for them. You can't, there ain't going to be anybody in hell that He died for. But the world means He's redeemed the people out of every kindred, tribe, people, and tongue. Whatever kind of person. He's the Savior of the world. If you're saved, it's because He saved you. He's the only Savior. And what He does is, I love, He takes away the sins of the world. He takes them away. Just like that scapegoat took them away. He takes away the sins of the world. My sin has been separated from me. Christ took it away, and I bear it no more. The Lamb of God. Verse 30. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. You know, the Father prefers the Son, doesn't He? And this is also speaking, and mainly speaking, of His eternal existence. He was. He eternally was before I was ever around. He knew that this is the Lamb of God. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for He was before me, and I knew Him not. What He is talking about, you know, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, just like I look like the average Joe. There wasn't anything about Him, His humanity, that would make you think, that must be the Son of God. Not at all. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. No one could recognize, including John the Baptist. Here He comes. He didn't know who He was until God said, this is Him. This is My Son. He testified. John heard that from heaven. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. My Son is that one the Spirit will come down and abide on like a dove. John saw this. I knew Him not, but that He should be made manifest to Israel. And you know, He is manifest to Israel, isn't it? All of the Israel of God is going to know Him. He's manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. But John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Now what that's talking about is regeneration. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be immersed in water. It's another thing to be born of the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit of God. You see, when you're immersed in the Spirit of God, you see who He is. Now that's being immersed in the Spirit. You see who He is. And when you see who He is, there ain't going to be any doubt in your mind about who you are. And you see that He truly is all in salvation. You see that. Because of the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And then He said in verse 34, and I saw, and I bear record, this is John's testimony, that this is the Son of God. Now this is what faith is. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, everybody believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A lot of folks say, well, I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm talking about the living God. I'm talking about the sovereign God. I'm talking about the Creator. I'm talking about the omnipotent God. I'm talking about the omniscient God. I'm talking about the independent God. I'm talking about the immutable God. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Jesus Christ is God the Son, fully equal with God the Father, the Son of God. When the Ethiopian eunuch said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" "If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You believe that? You believe He's the Creator? You believe He's got the Son? I think of the thief. His buddy is railing on Christ. And he looked at that one nailed to a tree and said, "Don't you fear God." This one between us, nailed to a tree, is God. "Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, who is God, this man hath done nothing amiss." Now you know He's God and you know He's never sinned. He's done nothing amiss. And then He looked at that one hanging on the tree and said, "Lord." He knew He was the Lord. You see, this is what faith is. It's knowing who He is. That is faith. "Lord, You're not going to stay on this cross. You're going to come back as a mighty, reigning King in Your kingdom. Oh Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom." You remember that Roman centurion when he saw the earthquake and the rocks rent and graves opened? He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." That's faith. That's what John bear witness to. Verse 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, look upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, what? Same message, isn't it? "Behold the Lamb of God." Now this is a message not only that bears repeating. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Same message. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard Him speak. They heard what was being said. And what did they do? They followed Jesus. They left John. You reckon John was upset about that? Oh, he was so happy. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto Him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" "I want to be where You are." That's what I want. I want to be where You are. The preaching of John the Baptist. Now, we could read. I intended on going on to John chapter 3, but I'm not going to. May we be like John the Baptist, finishing our course, preaching and believing the Lamb of God. Let's pray.